Well, unless you live in a bubble, you know that the inauguration took place this week. And one thing that it definitely showed is that we live in a deeply divided nation. And I think that's been apparent to us and for a long time. And I do want to say that when we look to Scripture, we see that God has given the church the ministry of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul tells us. He said, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. And we have a mission here, right? We are his ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And so I just want to remind all of us that it's not the mission of government to bring reconciliation. It's the mission that God has given the church. And so that's when we have to really stand up and to bring healing to this nation. It's going to start with the church. It's not going to start with our politicians. And we just need that reminder, I think, from time to time that when we read, like in John 13:35, that they will know that we are disciples by our love, right? That is what's going to prove to this world that we are followers of Jesus. And so let me just kind of remind you for that. We did a series a few months ago called The Red and the Blue. And if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and watch it on our website. And one of the things we talked about is how that we as Christians, we should pray, how we should inform ourselves about the issues, and how the church has been bad to maybe attack people instead of attacking issues, and then how we can and should get involved in the political process and do it in a spirit of love. And in light of that, I would say that one of the most divisive issues in our country today is the issue of abortion. And today, January 22nd, is actually the 44th anniversary of the decision of Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion. So that happened 44 years ago today. And so that means in my lifetime at least, that abortion has always been legal. And I just want to, just as a church, you know, each year churches around the country, they take a minute just to and take some time. This is kind of the sanctity of human life Sunday in churches around the country. And I'm just going to tell you, in my personal opinion, this is that we're not going to see the law change through politics. The only way that laws will ever be changed is through a revival that takes place in the church that changes the culture from the church outward. And I would just urge all of you here, and I don't know where you stand on the issue of abortion, I would urge all of you to seriously pray and consider, when does life begin? And that's the question that everybody in here, we have to wrestle with. When does life begin? And I know for me, it's, you know, one of the things that kind of stands out really vividly in my mind is I've gone to visit, you know, newborns in the hospital, and I've seen our own children born, and I've stood there and seen preemies that are born, you know, very premature and weigh 2 or 3 pounds. And I'm sitting there looking at that and saying, how can we not say that that is human life? To me, that's one of the most powerful arguments against abortion, that when we look at that, that we have to realize that God values all life, that all life is sacred. So again, let me just challenge you, when does human life begin? That's a question we all have to wrestle with. And I hope and I pray that one year I will be able to stand up in front of the church and we won't have to celebrate the Sanctity of Human Life Week, because it's not something that we look back, because our society has changed to the point where it's no longer an issue. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And I hope it's yours as well. And so before I kind of jump in the sermon, I just want to take a minute to pray and pray for our nation. Pray for our political leaders, pray for healing, pray for reconciliation, pray for peace. And I just want to invite you into that prayer with me. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. again that we can gather in this place. And this morning, in a time when across our country we see a divided nation, let the church be the start for the healing and for the reconciliation. Let us prove to this world that we care by our love, by our compassion, by our service to Jesus. And Lord, may people see Jesus through us. And Lord, this morning, as we remember the over 59 million children whose lives have been taken, let us as a nation, Lord, let us repent and turn back to you. We pray for revival. We pray that we would live in a society that values all human life. And so help us, Lord, change our hearts, make us compassionate, and help us, Lord, care for those in need. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we're in a series this morning called Rethinking Church. And it's been a series that we've just been talking about some questions. What does it look like for the church to really be the church? Why do we even go to church? Why do we need church? Why does the church exist? Those are the questions that we've been tackling, that we've been kind of wrestling with throughout this series. I think it's interesting this time of year. I don't know how many of you are regular, kind of go to the gym a lot. Do we have any people that like to work out and go to the gym? So we got a few in here. It's funny. The first of the year, like January 1st, right, the gyms are packed. They're slammed. Already, if you go to the gym, you're seeing a drop-off. By this time next month, it's going to be like nobody there except the people that were there in November and December, right? All the newcomers, they'll be gone. It'll be back to normal by next month. And I read this statistic. It says by September, only about 5% of the people who started in January are still active in their gym memberships. 5%. Right? And it's kind of funny too. I mean, most gyms are built around this whole model where they don't want everybody to come because they can't fit everybody in there, right? And so they oversell and oversell memberships to the point where if everyone showed up, they would be kind of in trouble. So they kind of expect, you know, 2/3 of people won't even come to the gym that are paying for gym memberships. That's the kind of society we live in. People have really good intentions. Right? People have good intentions, but they don't have a strategy. They don't have a vision for what could be. They don't have a plan, and so they stay stuck where they are. And so this morning, what I want to say is the same thing happens spiritually. For so many of us, we have good intentions. We want to grow. Okay, I'm gonna do it different this year. I'm gonna sign up. I'm gonna read my Bible. And if you're doing a Bible reading plan, now's about the time you start seeing people drop off a little bit and miss a day here, miss another day, miss a week, miss a month, miss a year. And then, oh man, I hadn't read in the last 6 months. It's that kind of mentality. You've got good intentions, but you lack the vision for what could be. You lack the plan. You lack a strategy for how to get there. And so for us, I want us to really answer the question, how can we do a better job growing? How can we, you know, how can we realize our full potential as a follower of Christ? The goal of any Christian should never be, let me just find a church that I can sit in the back row and be anonymous. I'm afraid that that's kind of what we've turned church into a little bit. Let's just find a church. Let's just find somewhere we can kind of go in and drop in from time to time, and then I've done my, okay, I've made my effort. That's not the goal of the Christian life. Last week, I shared this statement with you, and I think it's a pretty powerful one. It's that we are spiritual contributors. We're not spiritual consumers. The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. That kind of reframes this whole idea of why we rethink church. The church is not really about what we get out of it. It's about what we contribute to it. Because we are all members of the body, and we are the church, and we exist for the world around us. And just kind of keep that in mind this morning. And just think about it this way. It's hard to get in shape spiritually if you only work out one day a week, right? I mean, and you know that even if you're trying to go to the gym and work, you're not going to get in shape if you just work out one day a week. So I think one of the biggest challenges that we face in the church today is attendance without participation. It's attendance without people really participating in the mission of the church. Too many families just come to church on Sunday, they shuffle out, they never get involved with serving. They never get involved in the life-changing community that church offers. And so I said last week, if simply going to church is your plan, then you are missing out on the best that the church has to offer. And I believe that. And so to me, when we get together on Sundays, it's the invitation to draw you into a deeper level of faith and community where you can grow and take your next step of faith and obedience. It's funny how we live in a time and a society that is more connected by technology and social media than we've ever been before, yet our lives are more disconnected in biblical community. And so how can we grow in a community that makes us better? How can we grow in a community that gives us strength and support? And how can we grow in a community that challenges us with truth? I think the Bible has the answers we need, and that's where we want to go this morning. When we started this series, I really wanted us to think about why we come to church. Why is it important? Now, one theologian, he said this. He says, community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. It flows from who God is. Because he is community, he creates community. It is his gift of himself to humans. Therefore, the making of community may not be regarded as an optional decision for Christians. It is a compelling and an irrevocable necessity, a binding divine mandate for all believers at all times. So he's saying, this idea of living together in community as the body of Christ. Right, last week we talked about Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Those two passages that talk about how we each have a part to play in the body of Christ. And that when we come together, that's when we mature in the faith. So it's not an optional decision for us whether or not I'm going to get involved and live my life in community with other believers. And so right now, I would just say, if you're on the fence and like, I don't know if I need to go to church, I don't know if church is important, it's really the divine mandate that God has given, because it's in God's nature himself that he is part of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is inviting us into that level of community. And so I think we have good intentions, we understand that, but why do we struggle so much with community? Why do we struggle so much with getting connected to other believers? I think there's a bunch of reasons that we could go over. One reason, a big one, is that people are working more. People are working more. And so technology, I said, it has connected us more, but it's also connected us to work more. And so people are sitting at home checking emails and doing stuff. And it's not just working while you're at work. Now you're working on the weekend. You're working at night. You're thinking about what you need to do the next day. And it seems like we cannot, extricate ourselves from the rat race of the world that we live in. And so we're working more than ever. And not only that, people are moving more frequently. You look around this nation, and part of that is jobs change. There's not much job loyalty because there's not much employee loyalty anymore. I mean, companies lay off and lay off and lay off. And so people are moving around more. So they're not as connected to their neighbors and their neighborhood like used to be. Another reason is people are involved in more activities. I'm feeling for you as parents, because I know, like, even when our kids were little, we were gung ho. You're only going to do one thing at a time. We're not going to be running you all over this town and taking you here and there. And you're not going to be playing this sport and doing this activity. You're going to pick one thing and one thing only. Have any of y'all like me? Yeah, that lasted a long time. And so then you find, every night of the week you're taking another kid somewhere. And you're like, it's crazy. We're involved in more activities and we're just bouncing around. Not only that, another reason we lack community is people are divorced more often. And the truth is, a divorce, you don't just split your stuff. A lot of times you split your friends. And so the effect that has on extended family and friends, and man, it just creates a rift and creates a conflict. Not only that, people are talking more online and talking less in person. It's interesting that we have a whole generation coming up now that is great at texting and messaging, but you put them face to face and they just go blank. I watched a video a couple weeks ago. It was talking about how people don't even know how to ask each other out on a date anymore because they're just used to swiping right on Tinder or whatever that is, you know? We're completely forgotten this social interaction part. And so you look at all these reasons. We've got good intentions, but we just can't get there. And so what do we want to do this morning? I want to just challenge us. How do we get more connected? How can we grow better? When Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he did, he called 12 disciples, kind of a ragtag group of people from all different, you know, backgrounds and vocations. He got them all together, said, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. He invested his time. He walked village to village with them. He taught them. He poured himself into them. He had a small group of people that he really, he did life with. And through those 12 disciples, we see the world turn completely upside down. And so they faced persecution. They everything they went through. But through it all, what happened is they learned how to follow Jesus. I read that John Wesley, who, if you study history, he kind of founded the Methodist denomination, or the Methodist movement at the time. He said he wasn't persuaded that somebody had made a decision for Christ until that person became involved in a small group. And so what he said is, you know, he would look at and say, I don't even know if they're a Christian until they get connected on a deeper level with other believers. And that's the method they had of training believers in small classes and groups. That method became the Methodist Church. It's really interesting to study how that happened. And what happens is when we get together in smaller groups, it helps us grow. Small groups, they exist as a way for people to engage in a biblical community that helps them become more like Jesus in every single area of their life. And so when we look at the early church, we get a picture of this time of community. Acts 2 gives us a great picture of the early church and kind of what happens. And in Acts 2, right after Pentecost, right after 3,000 people were saved and baptized and this miraculous event happened, what we see is the believers come together. Let's read it. In Acts chapter 2, it says, all the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, which is including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and then met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so what we see here is this picture of the early church. They engaged in a life together that was spent teaching and fellowship and communion and prayer, and they saw miracles take place, and you see extreme generosity. You see corporate worship. They met together in a large temple with large groups of people, and then they met in homes where they could go deeper and learn more together. They spent time eating and learning and celebrating. They spent time supporting each other as they had need. And when you look at the New Testament, what we see a pattern of life that can only take place in a smaller community. When you look at more than 50 verses talk about how we are to act towards one another, right? How we are to love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, bear each other's burdens, encourage one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, equip one another, speak the truth in love, and how we're to confess our sins to one another. All these things only happen, they don't happen on Sunday morning. They don't happen when you come and listen to me. They only happen when you get connected to a smaller group of people. And here's the thing. God never intended for us to live the Christian life alone. And so if we're not involved, if we're not connected in relationships with other believers, how are we going to carry out all these one another verses? We can't. I mean, we've got to be connected to do that. And so I just, here at Cornerstone, here's what we want. We want you to get connected. And there's lots of ways you can do that. And some of I look back at some of the close friendships that I have, and they've come through a number of different ways. They've not all come through our life group. Some have come through going on mission trips together. I mean, when you go on a mission trip together, it's amazing how you get connected when you're serving together and you're traveling together, especially to like a foreign country, or you're going somewhere else. It's amazing how close you become. Some of it's through serving, just going out and doing projects together here in our community, or serving together on Sunday morning, getting together to pray, and maybe it's children's ministry or youth ministry, or serving in the cafe or the hospitality team, or all these different ways. When you get connected with other believers, and you grow, and it's encouraging, you develop some friendships. But then some of the most, amazing friendships have come through small groups and life groups that we have here at Cornerstone, where we've been able to meet and say and open up God's word and say, okay, guys, this is what we're struggling with. This is what God's word says. And let's help each other. And what do you think about this? And how does this apply to your life? And let's talk about this. And we've gone through hardship together. We've cried together, and we've gone through problems and pain and the loss of loved ones. And when you do that in a small group, man, you get connected in a way that's amazing, that you get to see the true Acts 2 biblical community at work. So here's what I want to do this morning. Since here at Cornerstone, we want to get you connected, I want to talk about kind of three types of friends that you need to have in your life. And maybe how we can get, we've got good intentions, but how do we get there? These are the types of friends you need to develop in your life. So as we go through all three of these, I want you to just simply ask yourself, do I have this type of friend in my life? Because you need all these three types of friends. And this is kind of the strategy to grow in biblical community this year, right? We need a strategy. We don't just need good intentions. We need a strategy. We need a plan. We need a vision for where we're going. Here's the first type of friend that you need. You need to develop friends who will make you better. Pretty simple. Pretty simple, right? First, everyone needs a friend who will make them better and makes them want to be better. And at first we say that's kind of, oh yeah, that's a given, that's understandable. But here's the reality. You've got people in your life who don't make you better, who pull you down. And so for us, we need that type of friend who doesn't just push us down and doesn't make fun of us and belittle us and tell us we can't. We need a friend that actually makes us better, that pulls us up, all right, that encourages us, that inspires us. We need people who can see our potential as a follower of Jesus. And it's amazing, some of these people who have made me better in my life have not been in my life for a long time. It's just people I've crossed paths with, and they just spoke a word into my life that they saw something in me that I didn't even see myself. And so they saw something there, and they inspired me to be a better husband, a better father, a better leader, a better pastor, a better coworker. And so you need those type of people in your life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to just show us what the scripture says about this type of friend. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," he's kind of setting the stage here, "we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." We talked about this last week. We have direct access to God the Father. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think, and here's what I want you to highlight and underline, circle, however you want to mark it, write it down in your bulletin. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. How do we do that? He says we do this by not neglecting our meeting together, as some people do, but we encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We are to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. That's the type of biblical community and accountability that we all need. And that doesn't always happen on Sunday morning, does it? How are you connected to a smaller group of people? How are you encouraging and motivating and inspiring others around you? Think about it. When Jesus started his ministry, he didn't just, let me find the biggest amphitheater and see how many people we can get, and I'm going to be here each night, and let's invite a lot of people to come hear me speak. He invested his life into those 12 disciples. He spent time even with three more than the others. And what we see is through those friendships, he was able to inspire them to be far more than they ever thought they could be. I think if you would have asked Peter and James and John and Andrew and you looked at Thomas and all those disciples at the beginning, and you said, do you really think that you're going to be able to change the world? I think they would have just laughed in your face. They were uneducated, unlearned, unprepared. And yet Jesus took them and he saw something in them that leadership experts would not see. These were not the people that were voted most likely to succeed in their high school senior class. But yet Jesus looked at them and he saw something in them that other people didn't. I saw one pastor shared this. He said, it's in a small group that people can get close enough to know each other, to care and to share, to challenge and support, to confide and confess, to forgive and to be forgiven, to laugh and weep together, to be accountable to each other, to watch over each other, and to grow together. Personal growth does not happen in isolation. It's the result of interactive relationships. Small groups are God's gift to foster changes in character and in spiritual growth. And I'm just telling you, here at Cornerstone, we don't want you to slip through the cracks. And I'm afraid that the church, as we look at how the church is structured across this country, it's so easy to slip through the cracks and not be noticed and to kind of show up and nobody really knows if you're there or not. There's a level of anonymity that we have when we come to church. And maybe, just maybe, when we get involved in a small group, When we get connected to other believers, then you don't slip through the cracks. If something's going on in your life and you're not able to come to church for several weeks, people are calling you saying, hey, how's it going? What's going on? We've missed you. We need that type of friend that calls us into a deeper level of obedience. And I'm just telling you, for most of you, if you don't show up at the gym for 2 or 3 weeks, there's nobody's calling you, right? Saying, hey, you need to get your butt out here and work out. Maybe you have a friend like that, but you need somebody like that in your spiritual life that's saying, hey, what's going on? I want to challenge you. You need to come to church. Come with me. We need to get involved. We need to serve. You've got more in you than you even realize. That's a friend that will make you better. James McDonald, a pastor, he said this. He says, so often it's others around us who see where God wants us to grow even before we see it ourselves. Did you catch that? Sometimes the people can speak truth into your life. They can make you better. They see it before you even see it yourself. And so the key is, do you have that type of friend? Do you have that type of friend? Are you that type of friend to someone else? So the second type of friend you need to develop in your life is the type of friend that can help you find strength beyond yourself in the midst of temptation and weakness. So you need to develop friends who will provide strength and support. Okay, I know you're just dying here. Why do I have a weight bar up here? Have you noticed this? Some of y'all hadn't seen it. It's just a little weight bar. So here's the thing. I'm going to need some help. So this is just a small weight bar. It's an Olympic bar, which weighs about 45 pounds. It's got 90 pounds on each end, so it's about 225 pounds. And Mabel, come up here for a minute if you don't mind. Come on, you can do it. I got a bad back, so I can't mess with this. But Mabel's going to pick this up for us. No. Do you think you can lift this? It's only 225 pounds. Do y'all think she can lift it? Okay. I don't want her to hurt herself. But I'm going to be honest. I don't think she can lift this by herself. It's just a little bit more. It's like two or three of Mabel. Okay. Yeah. I need about four strong guys that have good backs to come up here. We got four guys. I need some more help. Y'all come up here. We got a few. Eugene, come on. Larry, come. There's Peyton. Yeah, we need Peyton. Okay. That's right. One on each end, one beside Mabel on each side. We got four guys here. And maybe you want to lift two. Okay, now do you think we can lift it? Okay, let's try it. On a count of three, all right, one, two, three. Use your legs. Woo, okay. You can put it back down now. Mabel, great job. You didn't know you had that in you, did you, Mabel? That's pretty amazing right there that Mabel lifted 225 pounds. That's pretty amazing. Okay, why did I do that? Here's the reality, right? There's a lot of times in our life where we're facing a load. We're looking at something, we're thinking, God, I can't do this. God, that's more than I can handle. This is more than I can bear in my life. And it's in those times where we depend upon God's strength and He uses those around us to come beside of us to provide us strength and support that we need. In Galatians chapter 6, this is how Paul says it. He said, "Dear brothers and sister, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, you should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens." What we just saw was an example of how we can share each other's burdens, right? And in this way, you so obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And so here, Paul is just challenging us. How do we come along beside those and help those who are struggling? Sometimes it's with sin. Sometimes it's with a load that we feel that we cannot carry on our own. Sometimes it's just life is just crushing us down. And we're just standing there and saying, God, I can't handle this. That's when we come along beside each other to provide strength and support. That happens when you're connected, when you have friendships, when you have people in your life who love you enough and who know you good enough. I'd say it this way. If you are struggling with something at 2:00 in the morning, who can you call? And a lot of you are like, well, I don't want to wake that person. There needs to be someone in your life who you know that you can reach out to at 2:00 in the morning, that they would answer the phone, that they would put on their clothes and they would come over to your house and sit down and talk and pray with you. That's the type of friendships we need. People that will support and strengthen us in our time of need. And if you're here and thinking, well, I don't have problems like that, I'm telling you, there will be a time when life brings you to your knees. And those are the times you need friends around you. And so again, how do we share each other's burdens? We need that type of friendship. I want you to think about your life. When was the last time someone just asked you, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? No, tell me, really, how are you doing? When was the last time that someone really listened and cared? not just ask you how you're doing, but actually listen to what you said and sat down with you and help you. Here's what I found out. A good friend, they won't tell you what to do, but they will sit there and they will ask questions and they'll help you discover what you need to do. They just listen. They care. They inspire. They provide strength and support when you need it at most. But unfortunately, we've turned church into a place where everyone feels that they have to pretend. Richard Foster, who wrote The Celebration of Discipline, he said this. He said, confession, it's a difficult discipline for us because we all too often view the believing community as a fellowship of saints before we see it as a fellowship of sinners. We feel that everyone else has advanced so far into holiness that we are isolated and alone into our sin. And so you may be struggling with a sin. You may be struggling with an addiction. You may be struggling with something that feels like this heavy weight. And you look around and you say, nobody else has this type of struggle. And that's what the devil wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe more than anything else that you're alone and that you will never measure up. But when we have good, godly friends, what we realize is they will gently, humbly, powerfully help you find your strength in God. And so if you don't have a friend like that, it's time maybe for you to start developing that type of friendship. The third type of friend that we must have is one that who tells the truth and the whole truth all the time. Develop friends who just tell you the truth. We need that so much in our lives today. We're in a nation of people who are easily offended who don't want to hear the truth. And so for us to be able to open up our lives and say, I want you to speak truth into my life. I'm not going to be defensive. I'm going to listen for the godly truth that you have. I'm not talking about criticism. I'm talking about truth, right? I'm talking about people who speak life into us and even things we don't want to hear. And the more successful you become, the more you need this type of friend. The longer you've lived your life as a believer, the more you need this type of friend. Think in the Old Testament about King David. When he had sinned, it took the prophet Nathan standing up before him and saying, you are that man, right? And making that accusation against David to help him see that he had sinned. That's what brought repentance. That's what brought life change. And so we've already read in the book of Hebrews, one of God's primary ways of making us holy, of helping us grow, is this type of community where we encourage each other to works of good deeds and love. And so we see that, you know, how we motivate each other. In the original language, that word encourage or motivate, it means that you're instructing, you're comforting, you're admonishing. It's a type of conversation that you have. It's rebuking, it's warning, it's urging, it's begging. It's just a timely word for your friend in their time of need. And then we get to Hebrews 3:13 here that's on the screen. And we see that this is a warning that we get day to day that we must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. I want you to kind of understand what he's saying here. How often do we need to hear the truth? Every day. You've never advanced so far in your Christian walk where you don't need to hear the truth of God's word in your life. It's not like we reach a point like, I don't sin anymore. So now, no, we need to encourage each other daily because the temptation is strong in this world. That's the type of friend we need, somebody that will tell us the truth. That's not afraid to provide some accountability. And hear me, accountability is not like this last resort that you do after you've messed up. Accountability is like preventive maintenance in your life. It's having that type of friendship where you can talk about your struggles before you give in to your struggles. Accountability, it starts with encouragement. One pastor said this, he said, a spiritual family provides a safe place for people to be open and transparent at the first hint of temptation. This is the preventative maintenance. It's not damage control. I love that because that's the type of community we're called to have. And in James chapter 5, we've got several verses here. In 19 and 20, it says this, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so we see in that passage, right, that no one has ever gone too far. We can speak truth in the lives of others, and we can challenge them, and we can love them enough to be truthful with them. And so don't underestimate the urgency of that. If we back up a few verses, it says this. This is the type of friendship and community we should have. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And so we've talked about three types of friends this morning. Let me just ask you, what type of friend do you need in your life? A friend who makes you better? A friend that gives you strength and support? A friend that will speak truth into your life? Maybe you have one or two of those three. Maybe you're missing one of them. I want to challenge you as we go into 2017, as we go through this year, don't just have good intentions. Let's have a strategy. You don't develop friends by accident. You develop friends when you get connected on a deeper level in a smaller group. And so again, that's why we do what we do here at Cornerstone. That's why we constantly provide you opportunities to serve and to get connected. This morning, I just wanted, if you came in, you got a list of our life groups here at Cornerstone. I just kind of want to look through these real quick and go through these. And I know we're looking around, we've got quite a few of our leaders in this service this morning. The first group here is Believe. And this is kind of a basics of the Christian faith. And this happens on Sunday night. It's going to start on February 12th, the week after the Super Bowl. And we meet downstairs during the time that the youth are meeting. And so this is a great, it's led by the Cornerstone elders. Just a great kind of kickstart to your faith. And we're going to be focusing on the 10 practices of a believer. The second one is discipleship culture. Austin, where's Austin at? He's back there in the cafe. Wave at Austin. He's the leader of this group. It's kind of our young adult group. And he says for 18 to 30-ish. I like that. 30-ish. And so they meet here at the church, and they're going through the book of James right now. I think they're going to do Colossians next as they go through. So they just take books of the Bible and go through them. We've got experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. Bonnie and Rosemary, yep, right there, they'll be leading that group. I will tell you, I'm excited about this group. I did the Experiencing God course. I had to think about it this morning. It was 20 years ago. It was 1996, one of the most life-changing courses I've ever done in my life. For me to remember it and remember what year I did this life group, it was 20 years ago. I actually lived in Winston when we did it. Amazing, amazing. Really changed my life. I know it changed Jennifer's as well when we went through it. So it's a long study. There's some homework involved, but it's so good, so good. If you've never done this study, let me encourage you. This is a great, great study to jump in and learn from. We've got a Friday morning men's group that Glenn, is part of. If you want questions about that, you can meet with him. They meet at 8:30 on Friday mornings. We're starting a Friday morning women's group, who my wife, Jennifer, back there, yes, you, is leading. So the information is in here about that. It's going to meet here. We've got a men's group that's ongoing that meets on Wednesday nights. Larry Van Hoos, where's Larry? And Larry's somewhere. There he is. And Greg Williams helps with that too. So those two guys, if you want to find out more about that, you can talk to them. Brandy Waller, is she up here? Is she downstairs? She's up and down. She's in the back. So if you want to find out more about her women's group, it's info's in here. Brenda Dobrik, who's I don't think is here this morning. She does a group on Thursday night. And then we have Tuesday night, Terry Jacobs, and he's not here this morning. His group is on Tuesday night. All sorts of groups. Some groups have childcare, some don't. You can kind of look at this. Some are women's groups, some are men's groups, some for open to anybody. That's 9 different groups, different days of the week for you to get involved. And maybe for you, if none of these work, maybe you get together a group of your friends and you start going deeper in community just among yourselves. I want to challenge you, though, that you need these type of friends that we're talking about. And you may go into a life group, and I know that not everybody in that life group is going to be your best buddy and your BFF or whatever. But here's the reality. You will go into a group like that, and you will meet people that you connect with, right? And that you have common interest. And hopefully this will help get you connected, so when you are in your time of need, you can go deeper. Theologian Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, "Our relationship with each other is the criterion that the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. Our non-believing friends, families, coworkers, and neighbors are watching and deciding on the validity of the gospel message. We need others to help us live lives worthy of God's calling so that people will see the power of God's love in and through us." It's the great Christian apologetic. When they see our love, when they see how we live, it shows them the gospel message. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up this morning, and then we'll close with our time of response. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Just that you, when we gather together like this, you just encourage us and you just call us deeper into to a relationship with you. We are so thankful for this morning that we can worship you, that you challenge us, Lord, to be more like Jesus in our thoughts and our actions and in our character. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are here who are struggling, who need a friend. May this church be a place that provides those Christian friendships that we need to encourage us and to make us better. Lord, we just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close with our time of response, let me invite you to a couple of things. One, first and foremost, if you don't know Jesus, now is your time. Now is your time to come to Jesus and make him the Lord and Savior of your life. For some of you, you can take out your communication card, and we'll make it real easy. If you want to sign up for one of these groups, just take the communication card out of the seat back, look at the number in front of the group, write that number, write your name, write your email, whatever, how we can get in touch with you, and just drop it in the offering box as you leave, and we'll get you signed up and get you more information about the group. You can go on our website at any time. If you want to kind of read over these and check, you can sign up for a group. During this response time, we invite you to respond however God's leading you. There's prayer box. There's a prayer box at the cross where you can write out your request. There's communion where you can come and receive communion this morning. We'll be in the back to talk and to pray. But let's stand up as we close and just let's just worship God and thank him for who he is this morning.